could have happened by chance. 2 years later, Professors Ben Salinger and Peter Hall found that there were serious statistical errors with that finding.
Well, Peter Hall is probably one of Australia's best statisticians, and he did that work and showed that the way they did their comparisons would have minimised anything showing up. And when he redid the work using their data, he showed a very high and strong correlation.
So in other words, they were saying that there wasn't a disproportionate number of birth abnormalities.
That's right, yeah. And his results showed that there were a very high proportion of birth abnormalities.
Rabbana, Rabbana. Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not. Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana,
ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana. You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Here at The Key and IRIB English Radio, we would like to offer our esteemed listeners a heartfelt congratulations, because as you know, this week marks the Week of Unity, which is a week in which Muslims come together, put aside their differences, and unite together, this is very important, and today on The Key, we're going to be talking about why is it that unity is important. When we refer to the Holy Quran, we see that unity is actually something that goes back to human nature, or the fitra, and we know that the fitra or the human nature is a divine nature. We Muslims are of the belief that, contrary to other religions such as Christianity, we believe that human nature is essentially good. Human nature is essentially monotheistic, sin is something, and sin and disobedience to God, these are things that are contrary to human nature. Human beings are essentially good. And therefore, we put these two premises together, we can conclude that this unity, it is something, unity between the different sects within Islam and unity of human beings in general is something divine, it's something that it lies within theomorphic nature of the human being. For example, when we refer to the Holy Quran, we find the following verse. Mankind were but a single community. Then they differed. Right? So in this verse of the Holy Quran, we see that that primordially in the past, before human nature became corrupted, human beings were harmonious and united, and there was no kind of difference between them. In commentating on this verse, Imam Baqir alayhi salam said the following: Before Prophet Noah alayhi salam, they, meaning mankind, were a single community upon the fitra of Allah, upon the nature of Allah, neither guided nor in error. Then Allah sent the prophets. Right? So here we see that the Imam says that this unity of humanity is something embedded within the divine fitra or the divine nature of Allah. It's interesting to know that historically, anthropologists, a lot of them have studied tribes, indigenous tribes of certain countries, such as the Indians in North America and these kind of places. And, one thing that they took note of is that, first of all, there was no monetary system in these kind of societies. And, people within these kind of, indigenous tribes, they would share everything that they had, right? And they didn't have a concept of ownership and money and these kind of things. And rather, they kind of, whatever they had, they shared with one another, and this is how they survived. So this is kind of reinforces this kind of, this idea that, you know, this unity between human beings, it's something within the fitra, or the divine theomorphic nature that human beings were, that God created human beings in. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at unity and its basis within the fitra, or the human nature. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
What you heard was an IRIB English Radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
Allah Azza wa Jal in Surah Tawbah, verse 128, towards the end of Surah Tawbah, he says very beautifully, you know, Surah Tawbah is a unique surah, and we understand it. There is no Bismillah before it. There is a tone that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes of bara'a within it. But then in the end, he ends with very beautiful description of the Prophet. And in it, he says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتْتُمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there has certainly come to you an apostle from amongst yourselves. It hurts him to see you in distress. It is grievous to him. Azizun alayhi ma'anittum. The word aziz is very beautiful. You know, it has multiple meanings in Arabic depending on the context. Aziz could mean something mighty. Yeah, Allah is aziz. But aziz could be something that is very dear to us. Yeah, you are my aziz. But in this particular context, aziz means something that hurts. Yeah, azizun alayhi. Like it is difficult for him because of his love for you. Yeah, that when you are in difficulty, that when you are taking a path that is contrary to the path that he knows will bring you success in this world and the hereafter, it literally pains the Prophet. This is the level of the heart of the Prophet. It's an amazing description. And then he says, Harisun alaykum, that he is full of concern for you. You know, Haris is someone who's very covetous, right? It is something that is a God-given characteristic where we covet certain things. We are born this way. But the objective of this hirs is that we translate it towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the believers of Allah, where we are attached to it. We are desirous for it. And so the Allah describes the Prophet that he is harisun alaykum, that he is very much attached to you. He's very much concerned about you. And then bil mu'minina raufur rahim. And then when he comes to the believers, he is the most kind and the most merciful. I want to just look at the first part of this verse, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet and says, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ. You know, the Mufassirin say there is a big difference here. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He describes the Prophet, He says that he is min anfusikum. He doesn't say he is minkum. You know, minkum would mean that he is from you, you know, in the sense that he is with you. But min anfusikum has a very different demonstration by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that his bond and connection is absolute with all of creation. Yeah, it's absolute. And then what we understand from that, right, that this absolute bond has layers to it. It's not just with mu'mineen that he has this absolute connection, which he does. And it's not just with muslimin that he has this absolute connection. But rather the Prophet has a connection with every single creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That when it pains him to see people suffering, it's not just Muslims that it pains. But it pains to see anyone suffering. This is why he is rahmatun lil alameen. That he is the form of mercy for all of the worlds. And this is the lesson that I want us to take from this. That mercy that we are describing the Prophet having, we benefit tremendously from that mercy. Because it is that mercy that translates into hidayah, guidance. That he gave us that, yeah, the sacrifices he made. And of course the greatest form of mercy that that will take is when he will intercede for us, inshallah, on the Day of Judgment, right? But the responsibility that we have as the followers of the Prophet is not only to leech on to that mercy that he has, but then to transform that and be merciful creation back to the creation of Allah. It is our responsibility, my brothers and sisters, to utilize the lessons of the mercy of the Prophet and apply that every single day into our lives. You know, this concept is something that is really powerful. And it's just something that we need to remind ourselves. Yesterday we touched upon it, you know, that if we could only think of the Prophet and how he would respond to a situation before we were to respond, we would respond better. You know, like when my daughters are acting up and I have a choice there to get angry, to be calm. Sometimes it's really hard to be calm. If I could just remind myself, how would the Prophet treat his daughter Fatima? Yeah? I would change the way I would treat my daughters. Yeah, it would change the way I would treat people. It's that reminder that is very important. And so when we talk about the Prophet's mercy and how we can apply it back, there are so many different areas, you know. One is to all of creation, the environment. Yeah, we look at the value of the world that we live in. Just today, subhanAllah, you know, sometimes Allah is beautiful. Like, we have these apps that send you a daily hadith. Today this hadith popped up where the Prophet said one of the greatest acts that a human being can do that will save them in Akhirah is to plant a tree. Something small, yeah, where you plant something, right, that will allow it to grow and be part of this world that you have left a legacy behind. Amazing, something so small, right? But what the Prophet is highlighting is the importance of being merciful to the creation around us. There are hadith that say that one who saves a bird, it is like they have done something amazing in the eyes of Allah. Obviously, I'm paraphrasing that tradition. But what that tells us is that, man, like we walk around this earth sometimes thinking that we're the only main creation. The word everything else is subservient to us. Rather, we are the representatives of God on this earth, right? We are the khulafa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as the khulafa of earth, it's not that others are there to serve us. We are there to serve others. Yeah, and that is the responsibility that we have. And so the number one thing that we can be merciful towards is the environment. And we've touched upon this so many times of how to be a green Muslim, right? How to not waste, how to buy correctly, how to use correctly, how to shop correctly. How many sermons have we talked about it? But these are all forms of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then of course we have a responsibility with the overall creation. I've said this many times too, and again we highlight this point, that we get heartbroken when we hear about events that take place in Afghanistan and in Iraq and in Syria, and we should get heartbroken. But there was a shooting in North Carolina yesterday where 7 people died, right? 5 people died, 2 were injured. That should have broken our hearts too. Yeah, it can't just be like, well, that's what America deserves. No, we can't treat like that because there were innocent people who died, right? And so we have to have that level of connection, the way the Prophet did, that when there is zulm anywhere, Our hearts ache for that. And we say a dua to Allah to help ease the sufferings of all people. And then of course there is that special mercy that we have towards our community of believers, where we treat each other with respect. We treat each other with kindness. Again, I've said this many times. I'm sure we don't agree with each other in everything. We have different tastes, we have different likes, we have different opinions. But we have a strong bond with one another. Yeah, and that bond should never be dismissed because of our own personal preferences. Right? And so there is an expectation of mercy that we must have with each other and treat each other with that mercy, because that's what the Prophet would do. And of course, the final manifestation of that mercy, which I think is the most important manifestation, is mercy with our own family members. You know, it's our family members that we seriously take for granted. Yeah, it's our family members that no matter what happens to me outside, I will take the abuse outside, I will take the difficulty outside, but I will give that difficulty to my family. Yeah, I will be that burden for my family, who may have been waiting for me to come home all day, and I come home in a bad attitude and in a bad form, and this is not the akhlaq of the Prophet. Yeah, that we have to find a way where we leave that burden outside of our homes, so that when we come into our homes, the family sees that positiveness and that energy that will maybe fuel them to help us overcome our own difficulties. The task is immense, isn't it? But that's why he was the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why he serves as that ultimate role model for us. And if we can take simple lessons from his life, my brothers and sisters, and apply them, you will find that our lives as well will become as if we are walking in the footsteps of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حال حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Mali is a historically renowned African country that gained independence in 1960 after years of struggle against French colonial rule. Now, 63 years after independence, Mali, just like many of its African neighbors, is still struggling to end French domination. Since attaining independence, this West African country has been afflicted by several rebellions, insurrections, and coups, some backed and instigated by former colonial power France. Now, the current government of Mali came to power in May 2021 amid an anti-France wave in the country. The people of Mali have had enough of French neocolonialism and now want true political and economic sovereignty. Due to popular demand, French troops have been ejected from Mali, but this colonial power is intent on striking back. Mali had to cancel this year's independence celebrations after attacks by separatist rebels in the northern region of the country. So, who is behind the current insurgency in Mali? Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and this is Africa Today. In this week's episode, we are focusing on the situation in Mali as the country marks 63 years of independence from France. The second segment of our program is on the recent decision by Burkina Faso to expel the defense attaché of the Embassy of France from the country. The expulsion came following intelligence reports he was carrying out subversive activities.
Mali resisting French imperialism. Mali's famous northern Timbuktu city that once served as a major intellectual hub of Islamic civilization is once again the focal point for terrorist organizations operating in the Sahel region. Due to the worsening security situation, the government of Mali cancelled festivities planned for the anniversary of the country's independence celebrated on September 22.
Well, for more on the situation in Mali, we have contacted David Houndane. He's the founder of the West African Weekly. Thanks a lot for your time, sir, today.
Thank you very much for having me.
Now, Timbuktu, the historic city situated in northern Mali, is under threat from foreign-backed terrorist organizations. This comes just after French President Emmanuel Macron said Mali, Burkina Faso, or Niger would have disappeared if Paris had not intervened militarily in the Sahel. Now, are we seeing a common pattern here of France creating a pretext for reoccupying Mali after its ejection from this country?
So, yes, you would have to say that that certainly looks to be the case. As is very well known, of all the colonial powers to have ever operated in Africa, France historically has always been the most unwilling to let go. And when it is forced to let go, it has historically been the most vengeful when it is letting go. So, for example, the way it basically trashed the entire country of Guinea when the country voted for its independence in 1958, I think that is still something that is in the memory of most people within Francophone Africa. Secret intelligence agency, the DGSC, is actually one of the most active on the African continent, particularly in North Africa and the Sahel. They have a lot of resources in that region, so it's actually not beyond the realms of possibility.
The renewed military activity, allegedly by the Tuareg separatists and terrorists in Mali, came after the ejection of French troops from this country. The question that arises here is whether imperialist France is striking back following its ouster in Mali by encouraging separatists pushing for the Balkanization of Mali.
I think that is definitely a real possibility. For those who may not know, France has actually done worse than that in the past. So a few seconds ago, I alluded to what it did in Guinea before it was forced to leave the country. Basically, before leaving the country, the French occupying colonialists made sure that the country was essentially sabotaged from day one. They salted farmland, they poisoned water sources, they burnt down government buildings, civil service buildings, they destroyed hospitals, roads. You know, the colonial administrator famously made a comment that there mustn't be a single functioning typewriter in the country of Guinea by the time they leave. That's how vengeful historically the French have been when they are forced to leave a country that they are illegally occupying. So France potentially being behind the resurgence of terrorist violence in Mali is actually not the worst thing it has done. So it definitely is within the capability of France. It definitely is something France can do and has done.
Armed groups from northern Mali claim that they captured some parts of this region. This has increased fears of the collapse of a peace deal between the ex-rebels and government forces. Meanwhile, United Nations mission in Mali, MINUSMA, is gearing up for a significant milestone as it readies itself for its scheduled withdrawal from Mali on the 31st of December 2023.
Al-Ghassim Wayne, the head of MINUSMA, recently briefed the UN Security Council on the situation in Mali. Let's take a listen.
Parties have adopted diverging positions regarding the fate of camps to be left by the mission. Here, the transitional authorities have signaled to the mission that they themselves intend to retake MINUSMA camps following the mission's withdrawal.
Now, Mali cancelled Independence Day celebrations this year after deadly attacks by insurgents in the north. The country's interim president, Assimi Goïta, says the anniversary will be celebrated in sobriety following attacks that have left dozens of people dead. Now, what's your take on this decision?
Well, I think it's a relatively sensible decision. I think it's a pragmatic decision. And I think it signifies that the regime currently in charge of Mali, at the very least, understands the severity of the task that lies ahead of it. So instead of hiding behind sort of empty triumphalist signaling, the regime seems to understand that there is a lot of hard work ahead. So basically, it doesn't really make sense to waste time and energy on, you know, unnecessary frippery and signaling right now. So the message that he put out, in my opinion, was exactly right. It's a time for sobriety, and it's a time for looking forward, for looking to the task ahead, instead of patting yourself on the back for what thus far has been a largely symbolic series of events. The real revolution, if you like, is still ahead. It still lies ahead. The majority of the hard work still lies ahead. But the good news, from an African point of view, is that it seems as if the regime in Mali, at the very least, seems to realize that. So that's definitely a good thing.
Mali needs international assistance in confronting the security challenges it faces. It's quite clear that previous French intervention in Mali did not end terrorism, but actually led to an increase in attacks.
Russia's foreign minister Sergei Lavrov visited Mali in February and was warmly welcomed in Bamako as the West African nation seeks military help for its fight against armed groups. Lavrov said defense ties between the two countries are improving.
Last year and the start of this year, cooperation in military and military technical areas was given a new page in their development. A large consignment of Russian aviation technology was sent, thanks to which Mali's army was able to conduct successful operations against the terrorists who remain active on their territory.
Well, that's Lavrov there speaking. Now, Mali has turned east in efforts to end insecurity in the country. Now, is this a prudent decision?
Violence is actually worse now than it has ever been. Then clearly it means that at the very least, that partnership or whatever it is with France clearly hasn't worked. So it's time to try something new. So even if it's not the case that it's actually France that is instigating the violence, and it's not actually France that's behind it, at the very least you'd have to say France, the partnership that France has been completely useless from a Malian point of view. If the violence is actually higher, is more serious now than it has ever been, the death toll now is higher than it has ever been, then of what use is the so-called military partnership with France? So it definitely doesn't make sense that they would look to another option, right? And it so happens that the only other option right now is, you know, the option that lies eastward, be that Russia or China. So I think that's the pragmatic thing to do. That's what I would do if I was in their shoes. I don't really see that they have any other option.
Mali exported 69.3 tons of gold last year, compared to 63.9 tons in 2021. These statistics are an indicator that the interim government in Mali, led by Assimi Goïta, is moving in the right direction. It appears that France is unhappy with this progress and therefore intent on messing up this country.
I definitely do agree that France definitely is not happy with that. And the reason is very simple. If for anyone who knows a thing or two about international economics or geopolitics, you'd know that France's position as a first world country, as an economically advanced and economically developed country, is almost entirely dependent on this thing called Françafrique, right? The 14 nations across Africa, which France basically maintains a colonial grip on, via, you know, the plethora of, you know, lopsided agreements that it has with them, and the economic crime known as the CFA franc. For those who don't know, the CFA franc is essentially colonial money, which 14 African countries, including the likes of, you know, Mali, you know, have been forced to use. So if individual erstwhile members of France-Afrique are starting to break out of that toxic colonial relationship and are proving that when you break out of France-Afrique, you will actually do better economically, that's very bad news from a French point of view, because it means that the other nations within France-Afrique are going to, you know, get clued on very quickly that there is life outside of France.
Under Mali's new constitution, passed overwhelmingly with 96% of the vote in a June 18 referendum, French is no longer the official language. Now, the move is seen as a clear blow to France. Well, last question to you. Now, what, in your opinion, are the political and cultural implications of this decision 63 years after independence?
Now, what the act of dropping French as an official language potentially means is that going forward, there's a possibility that Mali and any other, you know, country in France-Afrique which follows in its footsteps and drops French as an official language can explore the possibility of potentially adopting possibly English or, you know, another language which enables it to have wider access to the world. I think this is definitely a step in the right direction for Mali, and I think the rest of France-Afrique should be paying very close attention to the results that Mali will post in the coming months and years as this effect of sort of weaning itself off that toxic dependency on France, basically, especially the CFA franc and the use of the French language, what results that this is going to have on the French economy and on French integration, on the Malian economy, and on Malian integration with other economies in Africa. I think other countries in France-Afrique should be paying very close attention.
While indeed it appears Mali is moving in the right direction by ending its toxic ties with France, I'd like to thank our guest there, David Hundane, founder of the West African Weekly, for his incisive analysis. And we now take a short break before our next topic on how France is yet again meddling in Burkina Faso's internal affairs. Stay with us.
France meddling in Burkina Faso.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Relations between Burkina Faso and its former colonizer France have continued to worsen since a popular September 2022 military takeover.
In the most recent incident, Burkina Faso's government ordered French embassy's defense attaché, Emmanuel Pasquier, to leave the country due to subversive behavior. Many people in Burkina Faso perceive France's military presence in the country as a failure, as it did not improve security in the insurgent-hit West African country. Regular protests take place in the country where citizens express their sentiments against France.
Immédiatement, nous ne voulons pas ambassadeur français au Burkina comme Luc Allard. Luc Allard représente comme Satan au Burkina. Il représente comme pyromane, comme terroriste. Nous ne voulons pas ce genre d'ambassadeur. D'un ambassadeur terroriste, c'était un terroriste. Nous ne voulons pas ce ambassadeur. Il n'est pas autorité au Burkina à l'air.
To discuss the escalation of tensions between France and Burkina Faso, we have contacted Abdullatif Ahmed. He's a senior Nigerian journalist. Thanks a lot for your time, sir, today.
Thank you for having me.
Now, Burkina Faso has ordered the French defense official to leave the country for engaging in subversive activities. Do we have indicators of exactly what acts of subversion this French defense attaché was engaging in there in Burkina Faso?
The indicators are not clear. They are not in public view. Most times they are based on intelligence reports that have been actioned upon and been sent to the government. Don't forget that Burkina Faso, like other French-speaking African countries, are continually escalating their anti-French sentiments. And apart from ordering their French representatives to leave their countries, there is a chance that from what the signals they've gotten, from the conversations they've had, from the interactions that the ambassador has with people within the country and outside the country, there's a chance that Burkina Faso feels that Mr. Emmanuel has to leave the country. So there may not be indicators that are in public view, but I suspect strongly that there are intelligence reports or signals to the government of Burkina Faso that suggest that Emmanuel Pasca needs to leave the country.
During France's military presence, Burkina Faso turned into one of the poorest countries in the world amid a growing presence of terrorist groups affiliated to Al-Qaeda and Daesh, which killed thousands of people and triggered a humanitarian crisis in the country. The government of Burkina Faso now says it will collaborate with new partners to restore security.
This might have been informed by the activities of French troops across the region. It is expected that considering the heightened terror attacks, insurgency in the Sahel, the support from the French troops was meant to subdue the terrorists, reduce their impact and their activities across the region. However, what we have seen over time is that there has been rising and worsening security situation in the Sahel. So while we may not be sure of France's obtrusive or diversionary activities, you know, within the region, what the argument is that the presence of France or the French troops in, you know, the region has not improved the security situation.
Burkina Faso is rich in mineral resources. In fact, it is one of the leading producers of gold in Africa. French companies have looted these resources for decades and kept the economy of France alive while the people of Burkina Faso languish in poverty.
Now, next question to Mr. Ahmed. Now, will Burkinabes benefit from their country's wealth under the current government, which is popular due to its anti-France sentiments?
The fact that, you know, the French have been, they've given a cold shoulder to the French and they are seeking alternative partner suggests that there can be better, you know, negotiations of, you know, bilateral agreements or trade agreements to ensure that they have better pricing for their products and not the pricings that the French were used to before now. Again, just the fact that the French presence in, you know, in these countries have continued to impoverish, you know, the citizenry. It's not just about the French, but the quality of leaders that engage the French. Because again, as it is said in, you know, in Africa, nobody can cut your hair without your approval. So where are the leaders in these countries when the when French investors, for example, give them the shorthand of, you know, the negotiations?
Burkina Faso is among African nations that have recently turned to other foreign powers such as Russia and China to combat terrorism on their soil in an effort to find a long-lasting solution to security challenges. The people have declared support for the country's collaboration with Russia to restore security.
Aujourd'hui, le peuple burkinabé demande le soutien de la Russie pour l'accompagner dans cette lutte acharnée qui nous a été imposée. On a besoin de tous les collaborateurs. Si la Russie peut faire notre affaire, elle est la bienvenue.
There are great expectations that such a move will provide a solution to security challenges.
there is a new direction towards the east, that is China and Russia. It is expected that the Russians and the Chinese troops that are coming in, for example, will look at alternative ways of dealing with the security problem. What it means is there has been solutions or ideas that were being used in the past that has not been as effective as it is expected. Those strategies will be reviewed, hopefully. Those strategies will be looked at, and an alternative strategy will be brought about. That is my expectation. Beyond that, you will have realized that the Russians and the Chinese do not interfere in the governance process. They do not interfere in the politics of the nation as compared to Western powers that would want to dictate certain things to, you know, the country, considering the fact that they are the colonial masters of Burkina Faso and other Francophone countries.
Burkina Faso, Mali, and Niger recently announced the formation of a military alliance to counter external aggression. Mali's foreign minister elaborates here.
Toute atteinte à la souveraineté.
Any attack on the sovereignty and territorial integrity of one or more of the signatories will be considered aggression against the others, and it will entail a duty of assistance and relief on the part of all signatories.
Now, our last question to Mr. Ahmad. Are we going to see a bigger anti-France alliance in the region, and can it be transformed into a formidable economic and political bloc?
That alliance is welcome, as I said, and is expected to forge a common understanding. Why is France today seen as the enemy of the region? It is because of France's obtrusive activities in the region. It is because of France's, you know, inordinate political, you know, interferences within the region. If you are coming to offer security protection and help, stick to that and leave the country to run on its own. So, yes, you know, the alliances are fine, but simply having anti-France rhetoric does not solve a problem. Simply complaining about, you know, a problem doesn't fix it. So there has to be an independent alternative thinking to how to fix the problem, because, again, France is only offering help. If France cannot help, then, you know, those within the region should be able to help themselves.
Well, there you have it. Alternative thinking is the key word. Former French colonies in Africa, such as Burkina Faso, are charting their own independent path. I'd like to thank our guest there, Abdul Latif Ahmad, for his insight. Well, and that brings us to the end of yet another edition of Africa Today. Goodbye for now.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You're listening to I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sayyid Murtaza, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Thank you very much for inviting.
Thank you very much again for accepting my invitation to the program Viewpoints. Today we want to talk about the personality of Jesus Christ, or Isa ibn Maryam, Hazrat Masih. Also, these are the titles that are used for Prophet of Allah, and also Lady Mary or Hazrat Maryam, as pictured in the religion of Islam and the Quran, and the respect that Islam had for these two very dear personalities. Samir, let's start with you, brother. How the religion of Islam looked at the very personality of Hazrat Masih?
Thank you very much. You know, Jesus, an English name.
Yes.
And Mary, mm-hmm. both are very special characters, and they have a special status, actually, in the religion of Islam, because these two characters have been compared to many other, you know, characters around the world, and their names have been many times mentioned and brought in the Book of Islam, Quran. So when Islam is bringing these two names and is quoting on them and is talking about their lifestyles and is providing the whole humanity some information how these people were faithful to God. So it shows that the religion of Islam is not only against Jesus and Mary, but also is supporting them and is asking people to respect them highly.
Yes.
So this is a picture that Islam draws of these two great personalities. Jesus is the prophet to God.
Yes.
And God revealed even a book, Gospel, to Jesus.
Yes.
So it shows that Jesus is one of the descendants of Abraham.
Yes.
So it shows that the prophet of Islam and Jesus both have their, you know, backgrounds the same.
Yes.
So it shows that Islam has compared Jesus and Mary with many other personalities, and
right.
The great respect has been given to them.
That's right. But Sayyid Mohsen, the look that even some of the Christian communities has at their own prophets and their books is very much different from what the religion of Islam has. And this makes a question that who knows better its religion? You know, the followers of the same religion or the followers of the religion that comes, you know, so many years after that? What's your answer to that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about the Islam, Islam is not a separate religion from what Jesus Christ brought for the people of that time. We should bear in mind that the Judaism or Christianity, this word Christianity or Judaism,
yes.
this is a word which was made by people themselves, and not this name wasn't put by the prophets over the people. For example, Jesus did not said, like, whoever will follow me or whoever I'm preaching, they are Christians.
Okay.
This deviation and the yes. names were put by the people themselves.
Yes.
Whereas in the Quran, Allah says, Bani Israel.
Okay.
There's no Judaism. And obviously, when we see this, like the people who later put a specific name for themselves because they're attaching themselves to someone. So they got the name of Christianity and the Judaism. When we talk about the Islam, we have many verses in the Quran, and there are many proofs in the Quran, the verses that say, like, all the prophets who came, they all brought one thing, and that was Islam itself. Means submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Islam in its literal meaning, submitting. And the Muslim also means, or the Muslim, when we say Muslim, it means the one who submits.
Yes.
So all the prophets, they asked their people to submit to one God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And that was the main theme of every single prophet. So when we say, like, do we know more? Does Islam knows more, or the people who are following? We should also look at the history that the gospel which brother has referred to, when it was written. It was written later, like after like 400 years
okay.
of Jesus. Like,
you mean this is not the same text that was revealed?
No, it wasn't the same text which was said by the Jesus. It
okay.
was written 400 years after that.
Okay.
And the Old Testament that we have, it was written 1,000 years after the Moses.
Okay.
So we need to look at the historical aspect as well. Whereas the Quran, when we're talking about the Quran itself, it was written at the time of the prophet, and he dictated the verses which he used to reveal.
Okay.
So I don't think this is a right question, like if we want to say, or it is not right to say,
okay.
like the Muslims do not know about the Jesus because they are not the follower. We are the hard follower of Jesus and Moses
yes.
and Abraham as well, because
yes.
they are our prophets. And to become a Muslim must believe in 124,000 prophets
okay.
from which there is a Jesus and there is Moses. And in the Quran, we can
yes.
see many times Allah has said, Isa ibn Maryam. He refers
yes.
to the Jesus, son of Mary.
That's right.
And also to the prophet Abraham and the Moses. And we know that the Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they all are the Abrahamic religions. So when the main person who's like, we
okay.
call ourselves Abrahamic So we all referred back to Ibrahim alayhi salam.
And the monotheistic wonder religions. Yes. All across the world. But say, Murza, you know, the question is now, we must have enough knowledge about the previous religions too, you know, as a Muslim. And this is when maybe some of the Muslims around the world does not have enough knowledge about their own religions and the details around. And I think this gives us a kind of authenticity about how the religions were revealed to the prophets of Allah during the history and how the religion of Islam could complete the previous versions of the religions, isn't so?
You know, historically talking, everyone needs actually to learn a lesson from history. And when it comes to speaking about religions and the background of religions and the religions that were actually before and after one another. So let's look at Jesus Christ and his mother Mary in the Book of Islam. And we know that the Book of Islam, Quran specifically, has put a great emphasis on Jesus' presence in society and Mary in society as well. So, you know, these two acted strongly like messengers, and they actually received messages from God, and then it was disseminated and distributed among people. So the same two roles have been, you know, followed and have been taken by Jesus Christ and his mother. So it shows a footstep to all of us that we need to follow in their footsteps, yes. Like we Muslims must follow in footsteps of our prophets and all our infallible imams.
That's
right. So it shows to all of us that what has been preached, it must be practiced.
That's right.
So unfortunately, we don't have this. In Christianity, unfortunately, we have a lot of rules that most of them have been overlooked by Christians.
Yes.
And in Judaism, we have the same thing, because I had my personal studies related to these factors.
Okay.
We have commonalities, we have similarities between religions, but unfortunately, those rules, the very effective rules, have been overlooked by the followers. And it shows that Islam as a religion has a better understanding, has a better description of the role of Jesus
right.
Christ
okay.
and his mother.
Right.
So it shows that people need to learn a very good lesson from
That's
the
right.
history
right.
and look at the picture how Islam
okay.
actually created
right.
of Jesus Christ and his mother.
That's right. But Sayyid Mohsen, what was the main reason of revealing such ayahs to the Prophet of Islam in Arab Peninsula about the previous prophets, especially Prophet Masih, you know, Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus Christ, and Lady Mary? This is really a great question to be asked, you know, that what was the main reason? I mean, what is the use? For example, the ignorant Arabs, the Jahil Arab on that time, being familiar with the previous prophets, was there any intention behind that?
Well, first of all, let me just make clear that when we talk about the Arabs, the way you said Jahil or ignorant.
Sorry, no, at the time of Jahiliyyah, sorry.
Even when we use the word Jahiliyyah,
yes.
that does not mean they were ignorant. You know, they had the best poets, and when they used to hear a poem from someone, they used to memorize it at the spot.
Okay.
So they were intelligent at that time. The jahalat is something else. The jahalat we refer because they were worshipping idols.
Okay.
They were not worshipping the God and the religions, the Abrahamic religions. That's why, you know, they were in the jahala, in the darkness. This jahala means darkness, not the ignorance.
Okay.
That's the first thing.
Okay.
The second thing is, when we look at the prophets, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent 124,000 prophets. But we don't see their names in the Quran. Not all of them.
Yes.
The answer is, if the Quran was the book of history, then you would find all the names with their date of birth, I don't know, date of demise, and the place where they were. Whereas the Quran is the book of guidance. It has revealed to give guidance and give lesson to the people, to take people towards the right path. Therefore, those prophets who are mentioned in the Quran, number one, they are ulul azm, like all the ulul azm, like the, you can say, the supreme prophets. There are six of them. But we have like Prophet Nuh, Prophet Abraham, Prophet Musa, Prophet Jesus, Prophet Muhammad, and Prophet Adam alayhi salam, the first prophet. So these prophets, six prophets, they're ulul azm basically, or According to some, they don't count Prophet Adam alayhi salam, then we have five.
Five, plus
Prophet Adam.
Five account is right too.
All these prophets are mentioned.
Yes.
Number one. Number two, the rest of the prophets, like Prophet Khizr and other prophets, why they're discussed in the Quran? Because this book is book of guidance. So Allah needs to give guidance. Therefore, these prophets who are mentioned, all of them, they were the, we can say like, they have all those characters which the rest of the prophets from 124,000 prophets had. And it was, we can say, they have it collectively in yes. themselves. And all the characters which all the prophets from Adam alayhi salam till Jesus had, all of them were in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we have these narrations and these things. So why the Jesus has been discussed in the Quran is because, number one, the followers of that religion, Christianity, are still in the world. They were at that time, at the time of the Prophet. Similarly, the story of the Musa alayhi salam of Bani Israel, it is also mentioned. The others as well.
That's right.
The polytheists, the stories of the polytheists are also mentioned, okay. like Mushrikeen, the idol yes. worshippers, and all those. So basically, it's because we have many people who are still the followers of such prophets, yes. those prophets, number one. Number two, because these prophets, the characteristics of these prophets, this were in a way that they have become a role model, not for the people of their time, but for the people even yes. after them. And because there's many discussions, especially in the Christianity, they believe that the Jesus is Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
This is what they believe.
Trinity.
Yeah, Trinity. Yes. They believe that Jesus is Son of God. On the other hand, in the Quran, we have seen, like in the history as well, that Mubahila has happened between the Muslims and the Christians.
Christians, that's right.
The main base was that there were some Christians who came from Najran to Medina to see what this prophet, new prophet is saying. And when they came there, they said to the prophet that we believe in Jesus, Son of God. And the Prophet Muhammad said, I believe in Jesus, Prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, you're basically reducing the status of the Jesus
yes.
from being son to the prophet. And you made him a servant of God. He's not the servant, he is the Son of God.
Okay.
And then Prophet argued, Prophet said, what do you believe? What is your belief about the Adam alayhi salam? They said he was the servant of God. Then the Prophet said, Adam neither had the father nor mother. So he should enjoy that status of being the Son of God, whereas Jesus had the mother at least. So these were the arguments. So yes. why Jesus is there? Because even in the Quran, we have the verse that Jesus has said, oh Allah, I never said them that I'm your son. I'm your prophet and you need to judge between us on the day of judgment.
Okay.
So the other reason, the second reason is because of the many followers of such religions. Therefore, it is necessary to talk about such prophets so that these people can come back to the right path.
That's right.
And the deviation which they had from the right religion,
yes.
they should basically refer back. And that's why the Quran is talking about the Jesus alayhi salam, the Virgin Mary, the role of Gabriel as yes. an angel of yes. revelation, and the other prophets as well.
That's all right. And really, there must be a lesson in all these life accounts of the previous prophets in the Holy Quran for not only the Muslims, but also, the people of other generations who want to be familiar with their own, historical account of the life of the prophets and the great personalities like Lady Mary. And, Lady Mary, has really a special status. She's believed by the Muslims to be among the outstanding role models for the ladies all around the world. Isn't it, Sayyid Mirza?
Of course, yes. Role models and these great characters must have something to teach us. And if we can't find a lesson to learn from them, I don't think we can call them role models.
Yes.
And the Book of Islam is full of stories about these great characters. Jesus Christ himself and his mother, Lady Mary, both of these two names have been mentioned many times. Specifically, Lady Mary, I think her name has been mentioned over 34, 35 times. And it shows her great status in the Book of Islam. So these two characters, not only for Christians, but also for all humanity, have something to deliver. So in today's world, I think the followers of Islam and the followers of all religions must look into the private, social, and personal lifestyles of these two characters, because certainly we will find a lot of merits and advantages that we can pick up and use them in our own life. So I don't think it is right and correct to say that Muslims, for example, should not celebrate the birthday of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So it doesn't show that Muslims are following the Christianity. It yes. shows that they show their great respect
that's right.
to the birth of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So today is the Jesus' birthday. So
yeah, December 25th,
Muslims,
that's right.
So all Muslims must respect.
Yes.
And if they celebrate, I don't think it's wrong.
Yes.
It's not because of the Christianity. It's yes. because of the you know, Holy Prophet,
yes.
that his name has been directly yes. mentioned many times in the Book of Islam.
That's
so there is a lesson for us.
Yes.
That we have to follow all these religions,
yes.
all these prophets, and respect them as much as we can.
As we could see in the Islamic Republic of Iran,